so grateful and humbled to be in your house and presence. And Father, it's good to lift up our voices in praise to you, for you are worthy of our praise. And Lord, it's good and honoring and humbling to take communion with you this morning, Father, as we remember the great price that you paid for our salvation. Lord, we just worship you today. Father, now as we open up our Bibles, Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that as always, you would be the teacher. You are the teacher. So we pray that you'd open up our understanding and that you'd speak to us out of your word. For it's in your name we pray, and together we'd say, amen. You may be seated this morning. As has been said a couple times already today, happy 4th of July, happy Independence Day. You know, we celebrate our freedom and our independence as a nation on the 4th of July, but because of Christ Jesus, we as individuals, we're always free. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. And I just want to take a moment to thank our good God that we in America are still free to be able to open up our Bibles and to gather together with those of like precious faith and to not have to suppress our voices as we sing praises. You know, there's multitudes around the world that can't do that. And we are so honored and blessed to be able to. Praise the Lord. Well, last week, as we kind of summed up Vacation Bible School, we got off of our study, but now we're going to get back into it. We're in Luke's Gospel as we're working our way through the Bible. And we got up to chapter 16. Now, chapter 16, the first half of it, is what has been called the most difficult and most misunderstood parable that Jesus ever taught. And it's kind of interesting because it comes right after what has been called the greatest parable that Jesus ever taught. The greatest parable, the story of the prodigal son, the lost boy that is reunited with his father, is back home and is restored. And what a beautiful picture of us. But now Jesus gets into this one that has been very, very, very difficult for a lot of people to understand. And so we're going to just jump into it. And I'm going to read the whole thing first, and I'm going to resist not stopping to make a few comments. But we're going to read the whole thing first, and you'll see if you see. I've had some esophagus problems last week, and so excuse me, I'm still getting my voice back and everything. But you'll see that through this, it seems like Jesus is giving his stamp of approval on a real rascal. And that's why it's so hard to misunderstand, but it's got a great principle. So let's just read it and see what God has for us. You guys with me? Let's read the first few verses here. Luke chapter 16, starting verse 1. And he said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought against him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you are you can no longer be steward. And then the steward said within himself, uh-oh, busted. What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I can't stand in front of Home Depot and work manual labor. And I'm too ashamed to beg, so I can't stand at the intersection and hold a sign. Well, here's what I'll do, verse 4. When I'm put out of the stewardship, here's what I'll do that I may be received into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first one, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, well, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generations than the sons of light. Let's stop there, talk about this, and then we'll read the rest of it. Can you see where this might confuse some people? Because here in verse 8, instead of getting the steward in trouble and yelling at him and throwing him in jail and everything, the master is very impressed with what he's doing, although he just ripped him off, right? Anywhere between 50 to 20%, he's ripped the master off. But here's what the master said in verse 8. He said, here's why I commend him, because he had the forethought to plan for his future. Right? And friends, the whole parable of the prodigal son and the lost coin and the lost sheep that we studied before that all talks about a future, right? In our life, We have a future that's coming up. And this guy, he knew that he was about to, his employment's about to come to an end, so now he's got to do something to take care of himself in the future, right? And so what he did, and what he did was wrong, and that's not what Jesus is saying is okay, but what Jesus is saying he was smart about is that he did something to prepare for his future. Let's read the rest of it. And I'm sorry, before we do that, I have a comment on verse 3. Verse 3, he says, you know, I can't dig. I don't want to do manual labor. I'm just too old to do that. And I'm too ashamed to beg. I don't want to beg for help. Well, there was a third option he didn't think about. The third option was he could have confessed and asked for forgiveness, right? For the overhead, please. Proverbs 28:13 is a great scripture for us to remember when we find ourselves in a little bit of trouble. It says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Right? Friends, sins are to be confessed and let God take care of it, not to try to hide them. Right? And so he had a third option. He didn't take that. Well, let's read a little bit more here. Let's read verse 9. Here's what Jesus kind of sums up everything, and here's where the lesson gets for you and I. Jesus says, and I say to you, I'm talking to you guys now, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Unrighteous mammon is simply, we learn from teaching, is the money of the world. That when you fail, now one thing we need to understand about here is this failing. This isn't, he's not talking about, you know, when you fail in business, when you fail in school, when you fail in a relationship. Now what he's talking about here is when you die. Right? You ever hear of heart failure? Yeah. Liver failure, kidney failure, all these things. If the Lord tarries, all of our bodies are going to fail. Mine has started already. Right? Wouldn't you just like to have the knees of a 12-year-old again? Just, wouldn't that just be awesome? You know, yeah, amen. Our bodies fail, and if God tarries, the ultimate failure will be here. So what he's saying here is that make some sense. Use what you have here on earth, because unlike the unrighteous world, see, the unrighteous world thinks this life stops at the cemetery. But we know it doesn't, does it? It goes on beyond that. Well, let's keep reading, because all this is going to come together. He says, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. We want to get to heaven, right? Verse 10, now he's going to lay some heavy stuff on here. He has just told us in verse 9, be smart. Use the opportunities that you have. Invest in eternity. We're told in Matthew 6:19 to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Now let me make a little side note here. If God has given you the opportunity here on this earth to make wise investments, to be very smart with your money, to do good things, he wants you to be blessed, right? But what he's saying is make sure that you've got an insurance policy with Jesus Christ Mutual Life, because you're going to need it once we pass this life, right? Okay, that's what he's talking about. He's saying, you know, don't just plan to get yourself a tombstone. Make sure you're ready for heaven. He says in verse 10, he's laying some heavy truth on it. Are you guys ready for some heavy-duty truth? And you guys understand this comes from the Bible, not from Clay, right? Okay. Hey, another little side note. This is a little shameful push for Wednesday night Bible study. We're going to be studying Malachi chapter 3. That's the great money chapter in the Bible. If you're struggling with money, if you haven't quite figured out how to be blessed by God, you need to be here Wednesday. We're going to go through a lot of scriptures, and you guys will be blessed. Here's what he says in verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least. Isn't it funny that people today will kill people for money? They will lie and they'll cheat for money. They'll do all kinds of that's what I'm trying to say, stuff for money. And God says, that's the least. He who is faithful with the least will be faithful in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. Therefore, verse 11 says, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? Friends, let me speak to you in love, and I've wrestled with this all week because I didn't want to say this out loud, but God says I have to. If you're not an obedient Christian in your giving, don't expect blessings from God. Right? And we'll talk more in depth about it Wednesday night, and I'll give you scriptures. We'll actually read them and all this stuff. But, you know, it's funny. I'm going to tell a little story on my wife. Someone at her work was asking her to pray that they'd win the big lottery. Remember when it was $1 billion? And so, like everyone else, they promised her, if God will let me win this big lottery, I'll tithe. And Kelly says, you don't tithe on the $20 you have. What makes you think you'd tithe on $1 billion? If you're not faithful with the little, you won't be faithful with the much. Right? And that's a Bible principle. It's not a clay principle. And so, I understand we had to learn this as young Christians and everything. But friends, once you get plugged into giving to God, you won't quit. Right? You will not quit, because if you're like me, you're selfish and you like it coming in. Right? Verse 12, he says, and if you have not been faithful with another man's, if you're not faithful, you know, all of this is God's anyway. And if you don't give back to God what's God's, why will he give you your own? Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Now he kind of gets him where it hurts. He says, you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon here being money. Right? What's the root of all evil? The love of money. Now, money's not the root of all evil. I mean, money itself is not the root of all evil. We have to have money, right? It's that lust for it that will cause you to be an unjust steward. That's what's going to get you in trouble, right? Well, this freaks out the religious people, because the religious people, they believed and they taught that riches were a proof of godliness. So look at verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. I mean, they sneered at him. They scoffed. This also means to turn up their noses. This really, really upset the people. Here's a note if you're taking notes. It doesn't matter what the subject is. If you speak the truth of God's word, people will scoff and sneer and mock you. Just be prepared for it, right? It doesn't matter what subject, but if you stand for the truth, the world's not going to like it, right? And that's just the way it is. And when people can't defend their actions, they will attack and mock the messenger. Just be prepared for that. Right? Well, Jesus responds to him, verse 15, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. Let's let that sink in a little bit. You, now, not you as individuals, let's say it this way. The world, mankind, is very good at justifying themselves before other men. Right? And now, I'm the king of justification. I can justify just about anything. But God knows the real heart. He knows what's inside, right? And see, we can talk ourselves into anything. But that doesn't mean it's right with God, does it? God knows your heart. Now check this out. For what is highly esteemed among men, what she's just talking about is highly esteemed among men. Money is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, there's a lot of people that put a lot of things above God in their life, not just money, but a lot of things, right? And that's an abomination to God, he says. Now, in this, to the Pharisees, he's talking about this greed for gain, this greediness. He brings it back down. He gets to the point. The people were changing the word of God. Check out what he says, verse 16 and 17. It says, now the law and the prophets were until John, speaking of John the Baptist. Since the time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. All right? Now, have you ever heard this? Let's bring it in today's world. Have you ever heard this? It's okay to do something shady, to do some activity or something, because Jesus has died on the cross and forgiven all the sins in the world. So we've got a free pass. We got license to sin. Have you ever heard anything similar to that? You guys kind of know where I'm going here, right? Well, the big argument is we're no longer under the law. We're under grace, which is good, isn't it? But because we're under grace and not under the law, it doesn't mean we have a license to do things we're not supposed to do. Amen? You guys tracking with me here? Okay. Some of these pills are hard to swallow, but we need to learn this. He says here, People are pressing into it, but look at verse 17. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one little tittle of the law to fail. What he's saying here is just because we're under grace, it doesn't mean that the law isn't important. Doesn't mean that we can just live like sinners. Amen? You guys seeing what's happening here? So they're changing the law to fit their greediness. Friends, we need to be careful that we as Christians don't try to remold God to justify our sinful behaviors. Does that make sense? Because he's saying here is the law doesn't change just because you think it should. Okay? And our governments can change laws to make sin legal, can make morals acceptable, but that doesn't change the Word of God. Amen? Now look what he says in verse 18. A lot of people freak out at verse 18. This is not an in-depth to end-all study on divorce. He kind of throws this thing in their face. He says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. What they were doing is, they were just throwing women away like trash. And that's how they treated them in that day. Ladies, Jesus Christ is the best thing that ever happened to the women. He's the best thing that ever happened to you, right? And he says, if you do that, you're committing adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband, they commit adultery too. And he leaves it there, and he freaks them all out because they were adjusting the law to give them permission to just throw a human life away. And he says, you can't do that because the law of God doesn't change, not even the punctuation in it, right? Now, let's take a little glimpse of heaven and hell as we finish this portion of Scripture. Very interesting portion of Scripture. Verse 19 through 31. He continues to talk. And remember, the religious people were justifying their lives. They were greedy. They were doing all this stuff. They were ignoring the law, all these things. So Jesus kind of brings it all into a summary. And we learned some interesting things. We're going to see some neat scriptures. And we're going to talk about eternity. Remember the unjust steward? He says, you know, he was smart enough to make plans for eternity. Here we learn a little bit about you and I making plans for eternity. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. So this guy, we will learn, he's a Jewish man. He's very, very rich by wearing purple. That was the color. That was the fabric of royalty. So this guy was a big shot. He fared sumptuously. It means he feasted and partied every day. I mean, you got to have some money to be able to do that every day, right? I mean, this guy had it made. This guy was the envy of everybody. Verse 20, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, because Jesus names this guy, it is believed that this is a true story and not just a parable. In the parables, he leaves everything general. Here he actually names this guy. And so here's this beggar, this poor man named Lazarus, who was full of sores. And not to get too graphic, but in the original, this was a weeping sore. So this guy was in bad, bad shape, right? Who was laid at his gate. So here we see that he was poor. We see he was full of sores. We see here that he was probably crippled because he had to be laid at the gate. It says in verse 21, his desire was to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. If you're looking for a biblical name for your dog, moreover is a biblical name. Moreover, the dog. I mean, freak your neighbors out. Name your dog Moreover. And then, see, it opens the door for evangelism. You always got to be looking. But once again, now in the Jewish mindset, being rich meant being godly. Being poor, sores, table scraps, dogs, all of that would cause the Pharisees to view this guy as unclean and despised by God, right? Because of their circumstances. So, it says in verse 22, so it was that the beggar died, Lazarus died, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Let's talk about this. Here, these two men are being compared. They kind of had to know each other because Lazarus, the poor guy full of sores who couldn't walk and was hungry, was laid at his gate. And Lazarus just wanted the crumbs that fell from his table. Now, my question is, what happened to the crumbs? If you didn't give them to Lazarus, what happened to the crumbs? Here's a point I want to make for you and I. Do we sometimes waste opportunities to bless somebody, and maybe we don't even recognize them as opportunities? To us, they're just crumbs. Friends, you never know what your crumbs do for the life of another individual. Right? We also see in verse 22 that death is the great equalizer. Two men on the opposite sides of the spectrum, they both die. Death doesn't care if you're rich. He doesn't care if you're poor. Right? Lazarus died and he had no funeral. No funeral was mentioned. He was probably buried in a pauper's field. We saw that's what was used with Judas's betrayal money, right? That's governments still bury poor people in pauper's field. No funeral. Nothing was said. The rich man, it says he was buried. In the lingo of that day and in the literature writings of that day, that means that he had a big celebration. He had a big fancy funeral. A lot of people were there to say their goodbyes. He probably had a top-of-the-line casket. He had this great ceremony. Friends, we need to be very careful when we're more worried about who's going to carry our casket when we should be worrying about who's going to carry our souls. He got no angel escort to hell, but Lazarus got an angel escort to heaven. Isn't that awesome? Let's keep reading here. In verse 23, now the rich man has died. He's buried. He's had this fancy stuff. Probably everyone was there. Probably made it in the paper and all this stuff. Verse 23, but look where he's not faring so sumptuously. He's in torment in Hades. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Before Jesus Christ arose from the dead, we see that the realm of the dead, this hell or Hades, was in the center of the earth, and it was two compartments. And we're going to read a little bit more about it here. But we see on one side is what was called Hades. It was the temporary realm of the dead until they await judgment. Judgment is the permanent place of eternal punishment called the lake of fire. It's recorded in Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through 15. Gives you the whole story. We won't go there. Just trust me that hell isn't the end of it. There's still the lake of fire. But on the other side, where Lazarus is, was called Abraham's bosom. It's also known as paradise. Now today, this paradise is in heaven. Turn with me, please. We're going to look at some scriptures, but I want to make sure we all are clear on this. We're in Luke. Go forward to chapter 23 real quick. Luke 23 and verse 43. Jesus is talking to one of the thieves on the cross. And actually, verse 42, and he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Verse 43, and Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So talking about the realm of the righteous dead. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, as recorded in Acts 1, verses 9 through 11, we find out from Scripture that he first descended into this Abraham's bosom to take the people, the righteous dead, who were in Abraham's bosom, up to heaven. Let's look at some scriptures. I got them for the overhead, please. Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 10. Therefore, he says, this is talking about this issue we're talking about now. When he ascended on high, okay, so as he ascended, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does that mean? But that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Where's hell? It's in the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens. There are three heavens we learn from Scripture, that he might fulfill all things. So here we see that the righteous dead are no longer in Abraham's bosom, but they're in heaven with Jesus. Another one for the overhead, please. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. While we're alive here, Jesus himself, now the Holy Spirit's in us, right? Okay. But the second person of the Trinity, Jesus himself, is in heaven. So as long as we're here, he's in heaven. And we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, we have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to have the physical body of Jesus like the disciples did. But we're confident, yes, we are well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body. That's the Bible's way of saying when we die, when we move out of this body, we will be present with the Lord. Where is the Lord? He's in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? And I take it from this that we're going to get an angel ride to him. That's going to be awesome, right? That's going to be awesome. Now, another one, 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4. Here Paul is talking, and he's talking about himself. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, now whether it was in the body, I don't know. Whether it was out of the body, I'm not sure. He said, I'm not quite sure how this happened, but God knows what he's doing. For such a one, this guy went up to the third heaven. This is the abode of God. And I know such a man, whether in body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Now, he was caught up into paradise. Again, heaven, paradise. And heard inexpressible words which are not lawful for man to utter. So here Paul himself, he gets a sneak peek of heaven. Right? So he gets to go hang out in heaven for a while, and he says, I don't know if I died. I don't know what happened. All I know is I was in heaven, right? And I heard things that were just beyond what a man can comprehend. In fact, it was so awesome that God said it's not lawful for a man to utter. Now, I'm going to make some people mad right here, but if God says it's against the law for you to tell people about heaven, what do we make of these people that claim to go to heaven and come back and write books about it? Did they hear something different than Paul, maybe? I don't know. I'm not saying they didn't. I'm just saying that's one of those things that I always question, and I'm not contradicting anybody. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 14. Very cool scripture. But I don't want you to be ignorant. That's Paul's way of saying you are ignorant, so I'm going to teach you something here. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Again, that's the Bible way of saying passing away. Okay. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. It's okay to sorrow when a loved one passes away. But we have hope. Don't sorrow like those who don't have. We have hope, and here's the hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, you guys believe Jesus died and rose again? We had communion. That celebrates it, right? Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Isn't that awesome? You see, and I say this at all the funerals I conduct. If the person's a believer, I say this at the funeral. And that is, the purpose of a funeral isn't to say goodbye to that loved one. It's to say, I'll see you later. Because I'm going to see you later. Right? So Jesus took the righteous dead of that time, including, we'll meet this man Lazarus someday. Hope the sores are better. Yeah. Get the dogs over here. This guy ain't. You think about this. The dogs gave him more compassion and love than the humans. Because the dogs at least offered comfort in licking the sore. That's gross, but right? But we'll meet this guy someday. They are now in heaven. They were in the earth, in Abraham's bosom. And let's learn a little bit more about that. I just think this is very fascinating. Because we learn some things about life after life. You know, people say life after death. I like to call it life after life. Because that's what it is, life after life. Verse 23, the first thing we notice about life after life is that both men are conscious about what's going on. So this puts to rest the false teaching of soul sleep. They're very conscious of what's going on around them. He's in torment. He lifts up his eyes. He sees Abraham. He sees Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 24, and he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. I didn't give mercy to Lazarus, but I want you to give mercy to me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. Another thing we learn about eternity, and that is that hell or slash Hades, whatever term you want to use, it's a place of torment. It's not a party hotspot. Right? I mean, how many people you know or have heard, or maybe you've said it, you know, oh, hell's going to be fun. All my friends will be there. You're going to be all alone, this teach says. Right? It's not going to be pleasant. It's not the party hotspot. Right? Another third thing we learn about it here is that repentance is too late once you're dead. The rich man is now very desperate for mercy, but it's too late for mercy. Look what it says in verse 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your goods, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are in torment." Torment, friends. The thought of a purgatory, a second chance. That's a nice comforting thought, but it's not a Bible truth. The time of repentance is now. Because once we make that move, it's too late. Next thing we learn here in verse 25 is that we have the ability to remember things on the earth. Remember, Abraham says to him, hey, remember in your lifetime. For the unrighteous dead, the worst memory they're going to have is rejecting Jesus Christ. Maybe as a child, their parents drug them to church. I tell people all the time, my kids had drug problems as children. We drug them to church, man. Every time the doors open, we drug them two boys with us. You know, they slept more on pews. Of course, they do that now. But no, I'm kidding. No. Moms and dads, you're doing your kids a disfavor if you don't bring them to church. And if you're falling for the line, oh, I'll wait till they grow up and they make their own decision, you are doing a disservice to your child. Thank you. They have the ability to remember. Now, the righteous dead will have great memories. Next thing here, look at verse 26. Abraham said, you had your good things, he had his bad things. Verse 26, and besides all this, there, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And the next thing we learn is there's a great gulf fixed. Once again, there's no hopper pass like at Disneyland and California Adventures. You can't hopper pass it. It's fixed. It's done. The worst part of hell will be the eternal separation from God. Another thing we learn here, we learn in verse 27, 28. Let's read. He says, then I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him, speaking of Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Next thing we learn about eternal life is that especially those in hell will have a great concern for the eternal destiny of their loved ones. You know, once again, you know, a common thought is that we're going to hang out with our family and friends in hell and just have a good time, play cards, oh, it'll be right, right? You know, no, you're going to be alone, and you're not going to want your friends there. It's going to be so bad that you're not going to want people, anyone else there. He said, send Lazarus. This tells us that even his brothers knew who this Lazarus guy was. He said, but they can't do it. They're concerned for their loved ones, but they can't do anything about it. Look at verse 29. Abraham said to him, now this is important for you and I. He says, send someone back from the dead and tell him, don't come here. But Abraham said to him, verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. Okay, check it out. The world has the word of God. So why has the world made the word of God so unimportant? Right? He argues in verse 30, he says, no, Father Abraham, if one goes from them from the dead, they will repent. But he said unto them, verse 31, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one who rises from the dead. What he's saying here is they've got the Bible. People need the Bible. Now, here's one thing about great miracles. Thank God for miracles. I believe in miracles. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We depend upon them. They're awesome. But friends, it's the Word of God that builds faith. It's the Word of God that convicts. It's the Word of God that brings hope, right? Because there was another dead guy named Lazarus who did come back from the dead. But instead of a great revival breaking out when that Lazarus came back from the dead, guess what happened? They tried to kill him. They wanted to kill him again. Now, that's kind of a bummer for that poor Lazarus. Got to die twice. I mean, really think about it. And his sisters, oh, we got to go through this again. Oh, my goodness. Right? But it's the Word of God that makes changes in people's life. It's the Word of God that we need to get out into the world. It's the Word of God that we need to get deep into our own hearts, because it's the Word of God that builds faith. Amen? Makes sense? Now, once again, praise God for his miracles. And he's still doing miracles. But miracles, signs, and wonders confirm the Word of God. The signs and wonders follow those who believe. People aren't to chase them. Right? Did you guys see this happened to be in Florida? Florida's just having a bad time these last few weeks. But there was a big church in Florida that got busted. I think it was week before last. They caught him setting the ceilings with feathers and gold glitter. And they're telling people angels are flying around there and dropping and molten, I guess, losing their feathers. But they, you guys didn't see it? Oh, it was in, no. You don't need crazy stuff. Angels molten. That's kind of a weird thought, right? That's a sad looking angel. Well, hey, I'm molten. Oh, I just had a bad vision. We in our church are serious about the Word of God. But the world needs to be serious. And friends, it's the Word. Abraham says they've got Moses and the prophets. Now, we even got something better. We got Moses, the prophets, the Apostle Paul, and all the other prophets, right? We've got what the world needs. Friends, the world needs the Word of God. Amen? It's the Word of God. We also need to understand that the gauge of godliness is not what we have on this earth. Now, why does God choose to bless some people monetarily more than other people? I don't know. But we can trust God with whatever he provides for us, right? We need to make sure we don't put our trust in our salvation and our hope for eternity in the things of the world. We need to make sure we put them in the things of God. Make sense? Kind of an interesting study today, right? Friends, hell is a very real place, and it's a very real destiny. But we've got a very real Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that we can have paradise and avoid that terrible, terrible place called hell. Let's stand and let's conclude our study. Oh, no, wait. Turn the page. Look at all the pages I still have. Look at all these pages. Wow, you guys. Wow. I'll just, you guys want to have, I'll go through this real quick because of time issue. Can I take you back to verse 3, to the first thing here? When the steward got busted, he said unto himself, what shall I do? That question is asked four times in the Gospels and in Acts, and I just want to go through them real quickly, and then I promise this is what we'll close with. But the first one is in Mark's Gospel. Chapter, did I give you that one? Mark 10:17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running. This is, of course, being Jesus walking. And this guy came running to him, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, here's what he asked, what shall I do? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Okay, question number one. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Then Matthew 27:22. Pilate said unto them, this is when Jesus is in front of the people, what then shall I do? with Jesus, who is called the Christ. And of course, they said, let him be crucified. And then the third one we have here in Luke 12:17, talking about our future home. Then the next one is Acts 22:10. This is the Apostle Paul when he confronts Jesus on, when Jesus confronted him on the road. And the Apostle Paul says, he was Saul at this time. He says, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all things which are appointed for you to do. I found an interesting thing in those four times that four people asked the same question, what shall I do? And it all had to do with eternity, right? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? What shall I do now that my stewardship is up? And Paul says, what shall I do about the purpose and plan of my life? I encourage you today to ask that same question. Lord, what do I need to do? Am I like the first one, and I'm lost, and I'm trying to do all that I can, and what must I do to receive eternal life? Friends, that's the easy question to answer. The easy question to answer is you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to repent of your sins. That means to turn away from them and to surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're in the position where you're like Pilate and you hear people talking about Jesus, positive and negative, and you feel like you're at a fork in the road. And you've got to ask, what do I do about this Jesus who's called the Christ? It goes back to the same answer. You need to make him your Lord and Savior. And this guy here in our text, the steward, he says, I've got an answer for my life. Friends, someday you've got an answer for your life. We're all steward in one capacity or another. The book of Corinthians tells us that one day we will stand and our stewardship will be placed into account. Well, it's worded this way. It'll be tested by fire to see if it was wood, hay, or stubble. Or gold, silver, and bronze. Right? And then fourthly and lastly, the Apostle Paul says, what do you want me to do with my life, Lord? I'm yours. If you've never asked God that question, I encourage you to do that today. Because I assure you, he's got a plan for you that'll knock your socks off. In a good way. In a good way. Now let's stand. I'll save the rest of these pages for next time. Worship team, would you join me up here? This chapter is an interesting chapter in the Bible. As you can see, there could be some issues of uncertainty there. But friends, it's an old saying that you've heard many times and I've said many times, but that is this, that we can trust an uncertain world to a certain God. And that certain God is Jehovah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we were reminded today how powerful and important your word is. Father, your word is greater and more powerful than even a man coming back from the dead. So, Father, forgive us for so quickly passing on the word of God. Father, I want to pray today that if there's anyone here who might be feeling a bit convicted about their life and they're asking that question, what shall I do? Father, would you give them the answer today? And Father, I'm so grateful that you're a loving and a good God, and you don't put us in a position of shame and embarrassment, but in love, Lord, you embrace us and you put us on the right path. So I pray that today you'd do that. Father, I pray that today you'd help all of us examine our stewardship, this life that you've given us. Father, we were encouraged to do that through communion when we examine ourselves. Lord, through your word as we study this unjust steward, Lord, we were encouraged to do that. So would you help each of us to do that, Father? And Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would not be guilty like the Pharisees of picking and choosing the word that we want. Lord, that we would not be quick to justify our actions knowing that it would displease you. And Father, may we learn the lessons of the rich man and Lazarus and learn, Lord God, that it doesn't matter what happens here on this earth. What matters is our relationship with you. Because eternity is a long time to be wrong. But it's a great time to be right with you. So, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today they would make you their Lord. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.